Name of Jesus is the name above all names. There is no greater name than Jesus. Hallelujah. And we praise you for your name, O God. Thank you, Lord. It was the Word at the beginning. Can you hear me, everyone? This is a little strange, isn't it? I'm like Darth Vader. But it was just, we were going to try it and see how it works. It's a little bit hard because I can't hear myself. Amen. Thank you, musicians. I appreciate that. Let's just go to the Word of God. And we want to just welcome everybody here today. Appreciate all your faithfulness and everybody who's online, able to watch and be a partaker of this through live social media. And then those who will be listening to this afterwards, who will catch it later, we hope it'll be a blessing to you. We are living in interesting times, but we also are remembering one fact, that we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So whose hands are you in? You're not in your own hands, you're in God's hands. So that's what we're trusting. Amen. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll read a verse. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to come in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that we are named this family name by the new birth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit giving us this born-again experience. And we ask, Lord, that as the word is read and spoken, that we will become the people of the book. We will become the book, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's read out of 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I want to speak a message this morning called Never Concede. Never, never, ever concede. Amen. There was a prophet once who spoke to Israel that we're going to be reading in a second here in 2 Chronicles, and the prophet's words could have easily been spoken of America and to us, the Church of the Living God in America. Let's just take a look at this. It's again 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 7. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. I think it's verse 3 here. And at that time there was no peace to the one traveling in or out. How many feels that way? Traveling around, you can't travel, you can't fly on an airplane, everybody's nervous, there's no peace, because there was a great panic on all those who dwelt in the land. They were broken to pieces, nation against nation, city against city, because God confused them with every type of distress. Now, I know we're all thinking this is the crazy work of the devil, and it is, but God ultimately is in charge of everything. Praise the Lord. The Bible even says if there's evil in a city, is that not God who's done it? God has allowed it. And this is the verse I want you to get to right here. But as for you, be strong and never give up, for your work will be rewarded. As for you, be strong, never give up, never concede, your work will be rewarded. God bless you. You may be seated. Just before November 3rd, Hillary Clinton made a public statement to Joe Biden telling him, do not concede under any circumstances, because I think this is going to drag out, and eventually I do believe you will win if we don't give an inch and if we are as focused and relentless as the other side is. Wow, those are pretty good words. I think we could use those words. Amen. Hallelujah. At midnight, November 3rd, it looked like Trump had won the election. But you woke up the next day, and somehow Biden, miracle of miracles, Biden was winning. So today, still, we don't know who won. Some people think they do, but it's very strange. But we can see, as of November the 20th, that Donald Trump was being absolutely focused and relentless, the way Hillary Clinton stated. And he publicly vowed, I will never concede to the most corrupt election in American political history. Now, of course, some people say, well, that's just his opinion. Maybe that's some of our opinions. Maybe that's somebody else's opinion. But the fact of the matter is, he is vowing never to concede. Joe Biden is already the president-elect. So he's definitely vowing never to concede. In fact, the despite the fact that the General Services Administration has already been given the go-ahead to set up Joe Biden in a transition for the White House. So it's very strange. The question I'm going to ask you this is a question you're probably asking yourself: what are we watching? What is this? What is happening? It's very confusing. No believer should be wringing their hands and stressing out and fearing and worrying. You see a lot of that going on and people claiming to be Christians or claiming to be believers, but you need to stop doing that, because what are we watching? What are we seeing? We are watching our God in action. That's right. This is our God in action. Man, I tell you, it's pretty powerful once you can understand how God works. What we are really beholding is a battle between good and evil. What we are watching is the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. We are watching the children of perdition going up against the children of righteousness. Is that right? But if you think for one moment that I'm calling the Republicans the children of righteousness, you need to think again, because that's not what I'm saying. Amen. The anointings on both sides are absolutely demonic. That's a fact. It just depends on what you're more comfortable with. That might seem a little sad, but that's the fact. Demons can be comforters, like blankets, you know, the comforter you put on your bed. Demons can come around and make people feel comfortable. We are the people of God who are supposed to have discernment, and we know the difference between the Holy Spirit, who's the real comforter, and a fake comforter of the devil, right? So just remember that. Don't be deceived when you're watching what's happening here. In spite of the fact that God is playing a role in all of this, we have to remember Satan's armies are rising up. You see all the violence in the streets. You see all the anger among the people in America and even in the whole world. It's going on. There's so much craziness happening in the whole world, and it's because demons are activated. That's right. But remember, demons can only do what they get permission to do. And the end result of that happening is that God gets his desire fulfilled. God's purpose becomes effective when demons get moving. So don't be afraid of that. You've got to just roll with it, because God's got a plan. And he's already told you and promised you nothing will hurt you, nothing will harm you. I will take care of you. I will keep you safe. Our God is watching over us. Just like an eagle watches over the nest, just like a bird will watch over its little flock, a hen hovers over its children. That's our God. Amen. We hide under the wings and the feathers of Almighty God. Hallelujah. When the Egyptian armies came up upon the Israelites that were trapped at the Red Sea, they were stricken with fear. They were so afraid. But here's what God the prophet said unto them. Here's what God's prophet said unto them, which was Moses. Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I think that's another message we need to hear today. Stop being worried. Stop being stressed. Do not be afraid. Do not be worried. Stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For these Egyptians that you are looking at right now, you will see them no more forever. Wow, isn't that amazing? And watch how God can use his power to take nature and use nature to save his people, and then use the same nature to destroy what is coming to try to kill us or destroy us. Isn't God wonderful that way? As Christians, we are really neither Republican or Democrat. You may be registered as a Republican or so forth, but that's not who we are. The message is very clear. I am neither a Democrat nor a Republican. I am a Christian, right? We've heard that. How many times have you read that? How many times have you heard that? I believe that. The message is so clear. I personally have registered as unaffiliated, and I just like being unaffiliated. When you're unaffiliated, you can go ahead and vote any way you want to if you're going to vote. In fact, there's a sermon called Paradox where we read, God chose this one little uneducated, unaffiliated Micaiah to bring those people the word. That's a paradox. Isn't it a paradox that God chooses the nobodies? He chooses the insignificant, the housewife, the farmer, the carpenter. He uses insignificant people to take Satan's kingdom and turn it upside down. Satan just goes berserk. He loses his mind because he can't figure out how God is defeating him. He just doesn't get it. But you are God's weapon of mass destruction against the devil. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be on the winning side? I was singing this song on the way here to church. Jesus is the Winamon. Have you ever heard that one before? I'm sure you have. It is such fun to see Satan lose. Hallelujah. Jesus was born in a manger. Satan lose. Jesus in the wilderness defeated the devil with 3 attacks. Satan lose. Amen. Jesus, Mount Transfiguration, Satan lose. Jesus dies on the cross. Satan loses. Jesus raises again the 3rd day. Satan loses. And now Christ is born again in my heart, in your heart. Again, Satan loses again and again. It is so much fun to see the devil lose. Amen. And that's what we're beholding. We're watching Satan lose. The Bible tells us that when Satan's finally kicked out of heaven, which hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen, when he no longer has a say in the courts of heaven as an accuser of us, the brethren of the Lord, when he can no longer be the accuser of the brethren, he's cast out of heaven. And when he comes to the earth, of course, when he comes down, we go up. Amen? And so when he comes to the earth, what happens is he's angry. He's full of wrath. Why? Because he knows his time is short. So don't expect him to be happy right now. He's upset now knowing we're going up soon. He's coming down soon. His time is short. Hallelujah. So I just want to share with you something. You guys, you're all a paradox. Praise the Lord. What we are beholding in, what is it that we are beholding in the world today? Are you paying attention? We are watching Jeopardy. I'm not talking about a TV show from the 1980s or whatever. I'm talking about we are watching Satan's kingdom in Jeopardy. It is teetering. It is tottering. It is in trouble. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you why, because this is a tremendous strategy of God that he has used before, and he's using it again. And we were told in our generation prophetically that God is using it again. Amen. We don't have time to go into it right now, but if you remember, there was something we were taught about the Revelation chapter, 17, the River Euphrates, right? And all these demons that are trapped at the River Euphrates. It's not speaking about the natural river, but the spiritual river. And you've got demons that become released, 200 million demons, and you've got all these different things. So there's all these different types of powers, and I'm going to say it this way, demonic powers that are becoming entangled with each other. The best thing an army can do to win, like the Allies did in World War II a few times, is to get the enemy confused. To get them confused about what they're doing. This happened during Napoleonic Wars. Many times Napoleon would win battles because he would get the enemy confused. They did not know who was coming at them and where they were coming from. And this is God's platform or pattern. In Mark chapter 3, verse 24 through 26, Jesus speaks these wonderful prophetic words. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. How many knows we are living in an America that is divided? And why is it divided? Because Satan rules over America with myriads of forces of demon powers, and the kingdom is divided against itself. It's not really right and wrong, left and right. You know, Republican, Democrat, is there's some bigger things going on than that. Because we are seeing something that Jesus speaks about. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand because has an end. So how many understands what's going on here? Divide and conquer. It's God's program. It always was his military strategy. So we are watching God's ancient battle plan executed perfectly in our day. Now, I love America. I still do. I wouldn't want to live in any other country, although sometimes it becomes pretty tempting, you know. But I love America. I love our history, at least the history we once had that hasn't been decimated in our public schools. But I love our history. I love the fact that this was a land that was to be a city on a hill, to be a light shining to other nations as an example. It was a place where all were welcome, where people were welcome from all different nationalities, all different races, all different countries and nations. We could be the melting pot nation of all nations. And I love that about it. And I love our history and what we fought for. But sadly, it has been hijacked many different times on many different levels. But God is also winning a nation to himself, which is you, the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are that super nation that he's looking for, the holy nation the Bible talks about. God used this strategy before. I want to talk about Gideon. He was one of the judges of Israel when they came out of the promised land. And so Gideon remembered Moses' words, and God was instructing him in the battle plan. And so Gideon had 300 valiant warriors. I don't know if you remember the story about Gideon, but God said, I want you to take an army and go defeat the enemy. The enemy had, I think it was 100,000 soldiers, several nations, the Midianites, I believe. I forget who else it was. But when Gideon started out, he had conscripted 30,000 soldiers from among Israel, and God says, you got too many. No, I don't have enough. You don't attack the enemy without having double or triple the amount of warriors. They have 100,000. I've got 30,000, and God says, you got too many. So basically, Gideon thinned out his line, his soldiers down to 3,000 or some number like that. He had 30,000. He dwindled it down to 10,000. And then God says, you have too many. And so Gideon's like, are you crazy? But I'm sure in the back of his mind, he's remembering his father, Abraham, who went after the five kings that took away his nephew and all these nations. And these five kings, Abraham attacked with 300 of his servants, or 318. So God, sure enough, dwindled down Gideon's army to 300 valiant men, 300 valiant warriors. And he went and attacked. And I'm just going to read a really simple part of that whole story. Judges chapter 7, verses 22. The first part says, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And they destroyed themselves. And they didn't even know what to do. They had to run, and they were destroying themselves. So you see, God's program is to get the enemy to attack itself. Now, remember something about Satan you need to know. He doesn't come up with anything new. He's not a creator. He's only an imitator. So he also understands that that's a good way to win, divide and conquer. He started in heaven when there was a great battle and he was dividing the angels against themselves, and God kicked him out. Then on earth, he divided Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were together, and he divided God and Adam. And Satan's always been on this battle strategy that God uses called divide and conquer. He ended up causing Israel to divide. It became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And you can see this division happening over and over, and the people destroying themselves because they end up attacking themselves. It's just like an autoimmune disease that is in control of a demon. It comes into your body, and some of us struggle with it. It's a battle. We're going to win this battle, but it's a battle. And what happens is your own immune system starts attacking yourself. It starts attacking good cells. And that's a trick of the devil, divide and conquer. And so it's the same thing that Satan has done to the church. The church started out together. They had all things in common. They were powerful. People were afraid of them. They didn't dare join them. Satan was really nervous. You know, demons even said, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you? But sure enough, the devil's program was to get into the church, infiltrate it, and then divide it. And then he fractured it up into so many denominations in our day today, sadly, but it's true. And so Satan uses the same program, and he will try to do that in any church, any family, anything that is together as a whole unit. He will try to divide it and conquer it. And so we have to stop being afraid of that and start realizing if we start activating, allowing God to fulfill his purpose, which is to use that same strategy against the devil this time, it would be tremendous. I always give a picture to people that the church is so busy fighting itself that Satan has his feet up on his desk and he's smoking a cigar. He has no work to do. He has nothing to do. He doesn't have to do it. these things are happening without his word, without his help. But I think if we do unite together and we do believe together and we hold the word of God together and believe and march forward, it will turn the tide, and he will start, his kingdom will start dividing against itself. Do you believe that? It is the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. When we strike into the enemy, we divide him, and then he starts attacking himself. So I love this strategy. And that's why I'm telling you, never, ever concede. Watch what's about to happen. The word concede means to give in, but do it with regrets. Give in or surrender with regrets. And I'm just sharing with you, don't ever give in, don't ever surrender. Never have regrets. Amen? So when the 300 blew the trumpets, God stepped in. Isn't it amazing that God will give you instructions, and the instructions he gives you seems crazy. First, he says, dwindle down to 300 men. That's crazy. Then he says, go attack with a trumpet in one hand and a lamp in the other hand. And it was a lamp in a jar, so that when they smashed the jar, there was this, these fires would be blowing up everywhere. Is this how we're going to attack the enemy? And that's how they did it. They blew the trumpet. They broke the lamps. And it was the middle of the night. It created a crazy picture that I don't know what God was trying to do. My assumption is that when these hundreds of thousands of soldiers were being woken up and they saw all these fires around, it must have looked like the enemy had huge campfires and torches. And it was these 300, because it would be the leaders that would carry the lamp, so the 300 could represent tens of thousands of soldiers behind them. They had no idea what was going on. And it so messed them up in their slumber that they started attacking each other. And then they hear a trumpet sound, and that's, again, warfare. When you're leading people into battle, all these trumpets, 300 trumpets are blowing. So that means there's thousands and thousands of men coming. And then the last thing they were to do was to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Hallelujah. And these guys start slicing and cutting. It's amazing. If you just obey God, you don't have to understand why, or you don't have to try to negotiate with the Lord. Well, this is the better way. We don't know the better way. He knows the best way. He knows the best way. The God that can part water, the God that can divide the enemy before your eyes, the God that can cause the enemy to attack themselves. That's the God that we serve. Amen. And what are we beholding in America and around the world? We're seeing kingdoms going against themselves. We're seeing whole powers attacking themselves. Listen, let's not let Satan have that opportunity among us. Let's unite together. Let's love one another. Let's let the churches love one another and help one another and pray for each other. Because if we unite, then we win this victory. Hallelujah. Because right now the devil is divided. Right? So when God goes to battle on our behalf, the enemy defeats himself. Don't forget what I just said there. Whenever God goes to battle on our behalf, the enemy defeats himself. Hallelujah. A mighty prophet one time spoke to Judah and the king just before a battle. He said, "Thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle." Don't you love that? Isn't that beautiful to hear those words? This battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. How many can start accepting that? Anything happening in your life, just start accepting it. This is not my battle, it's the Lord's. This is not my battle. Anything comes your way, this is not my battle, it's the Lord's. Amen. But you need to do what the prophet says here. He says, you do not need to fight in this battle. Watch these words. Two words. Don't forget them. Position yourself. I want every one of you to realize that until we position ourselves, we're still fighting the battle and we're not trusting God. I want you to know that by God's grace, if you've been born of the Holy Spirit and you have the message of the hour in your heart, you are now with the full revelation that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are in a position. Hallelujah. By being seated, you are in a position of rulership. And all principalities and powers and demons and kingdoms of the devil are subject to you. You have that power. Jesus said, don't rejoice because of this, that, and the other. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. So see, position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I love that, don't you? And then we skip ahead a little bit. I don't know if verse 17 or 22, but it says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. These were three nations that had gathered three armies to destroy Judah. But here we see God set ambushes against these three armies who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Now, I love this because you'll notice before we even read what they did, how they were defeated, the Bible tells us they were defeated. Let me explain something to you. There's there's one of the principles of the Art of War, if you've ever read The Art of War by Sun Tzu. And one of those principles of the Art of War is never attack until you've already won. Now, that doesn't make any sense to anybody, but what he's saying is make sure that you do the psychological battle first that causes the enemy to be psychologically defeated, confused, doesn't know where you're coming from. That's the best position to be in. Hallelujah. And so what happened there is they were defeated because God set these basically invisible ambushes against them. And it wasn't made up of any Israelite at all. It was simply the sense they woke up with, or they were surrounded suddenly by these people ambushing them, coming against them, because there was on one side a high cliff, and that's the place where Israel was actually planning to attack from and come down that cliff. So these people were totally mentally defeated, and that caused them to do the next thing. Watch what happens. For the people of Ammon and Moab, which would be two of the armies, stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. That would be Esau's peoples, his armies. And so these two armies attack one army, and it says they stood up against them to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies. Fallen to the earth, no one had escaped. The enemy killed themselves. And the only thing that the children of Judah did that gave them the victory was, number one, they listened to their prophet. In fact, the king listened too, and he, I believe, made the statement that if we listen and obey God and listen to his prophets, we will prosper and succeed in everything we do. And those were the words of, the king's name was Jehoshaphat. And so the king was there, the prophet was there, the word was there, amen? And the people did something that either the prophet instructed them or the king, I don't remember, but they were told, you don't need to worry about this battle. You don't need to stress about it. It's the Lord's battle. All you need to do is start praising God. And they got out their instruments, and they just worshiped that whole night. They worshiped God. They praised him. They thanked him for the victory. Amen? As far as they were concerned, it was already done. And see, God will always honor that. Whenever sickness strikes you, start praising God. Start thanking him. This is not your battle, it's his. And when it's God's, the enemy is defeated. Do you believe it? Amen. I found this picture, and I don't know if we can put it up, Sister Natalie, but it's when you've done everything you can do, that's when God will step in and do what you can't do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. It's a really powerful visual there. But when we are faced with enemies that are 10 times bigger than us and are gathering against us, we must go to God with praise, with worship, with thanksgiving, and with prayer. And if we do that, we will be provoking our warrior Father God into battle for us. He's waiting for us to do it. He loves to have his children do that. Amen. We're not testing him. We're just simply provoking him to go ahead and go to battle for us. We believe that when God does it, when God appears on our behalf, the enemy's in big trouble. Do you believe that? So when God shows up, what happens? Devils start fighting devils. Fallen angels come against fallen angels. Demons start attacking demons. Evil spirits come against. All of Satan's kingdom is stirred up and confused. Hallelujah. The enemies, our enemies, begin fighting against themselves. Praise the Lord. And so, just so you understand the different ranks or the different parts of Satan's kingdom. And by the way, sometimes people don't want to think about the devil. They just want to run and hide from him. As a Christian, your job is to be a warrior. God is, as David said, you are training my hands to war. You are teaching me principles of victory. And so what you all need to be doing is studying the enemy, right? The prophet said that our job is to study the enemy, learn his licks, learn his ways, learn his strengths and his weaknesses. He certainly has studied you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. Amen. And so our job is to actually study the enemy. Another principle of Sun Tzu in The Art of War says, if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you will never question any battle, but you will win them all. If you know yourself and you know the enemy. So know yourself well and know the enemy well. And how do we know ourselves well? By being born again. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives birth to the real you. It's the discovery of the real warrior that you really are. Amen? And when you have the Holy Spirit, he gives you discernment to know who the enemy is. And so we should never be afraid of the enemy. We should be studying him and learning who he is. So Satan's kingdom is set up in different parts. There are different parts of it. There is demons of sickness. These are kind of the lowest, cheapest shot demons that there are. Demons of sickness. There are fallen angels who play a role in the ranks of politics. They play a role who are leaders, who are anointing leaders that rule over towns, over cities, over states, over whole countries. And if you want a picture, the jurisdiction is like bubbles. Think of a half bubble sitting on top of the city of Wallingford. Someone has a jurisdiction of Wallingford. Think of this bigger bubble over that one that's over Connecticut. Some devil is running that jurisdiction. Does that make sense? That's his realm. And then you got a bigger one that's over America. And then Satan is over the whole thing, right? So you can picture how that when God needs to come to you or send angels, dispatches angels to you, he's got to go through these points of jurisdiction, because God is the God of laws and rules. God is the God of order, and that's the system. When Daniel was praying, the angel that was trying to get to him, one of God's greatest angels, couldn't get to him without dealing with the anointing angel over the king of Babylonia. Do you understand that? So finally, 21 days later, that angel won that word battle and got through, as long as Daniel continued praying. Do you see how this is a partnership? When you pray, when you praise, when you worship, angels are active. When you stop, they stop. You're in this battle whether you like it or not. You can't stick your head in the sand and say, Lord, when the battle's over, let me know. No, it doesn't work that way. You're in this battle. And if you do stick your head in the sand, God will make sure a sand demon gets you. Because his whole point of allowing stuff to happen to us is to get us to realize who he really is. See, it wasn't Job that said, God, send me a devil, I'll beat him. And it wasn't the devil saying to God, let me smack Job around. It was God that said, hey, haven't you tried to, what about my servant Job? Why did God do that? Now, you can imagine Job on earth, if he had heard that, he would have said, God, why? Why did you tell him that? But see, God wanted Job to learn. It wasn't a value to the devil in the end. The devil still lost. The devil was confused and defeated already. But it was a value to Job, because Job walked away with a deeper revelation and appreciation for his God. Amen. That we are in a partnership together. Right? So there's demons. And in some cases, political demons will find themselves warring against religious demons. It's happened. Study history. You'll see the Roman Catholic Church going against, you know, Napoleon, and then Napoleon slaps the Roman Catholic Church around and crowns himself. You'll see all these different things happening. Watch history, and you'll see religious powers going up against political powers. Military powers are sometimes separate, and that can go up against political powers in a coup. There's temptation demons, where what we call unclean spirits, and unclean spirits are out there to tempt people. That's their job. Their job is simply to test you or tempt you to do something that will cause you to be displeasing to the Lord. That's all they care about. And then that sometimes will allow permission to be given so that you could pick up a demon of a disease. I hope everybody understands that. We are sinless in God's sight, but we still have the mistakes and the sins that easily beset us that are still attacking us on this earth. Do you understand? So that's being done by fallen angels. They're evil spirits, the demons, and so forth. And I won't talk too much about the difference between a demon and a devil, because there's a definite difference. But what we want you to understand is, when all these demon hordes, divisions work together, it's a powerful army. Satan knows if he gets his religious demons and his political demons. Now, by the way, these spirits cannot shift and become something else. They are what they are. Because originally they were ordained of God, potentially ordained, or had the role to play that role on earth in the future. But they rebelled in heaven, so they were cast out. Does that make sense? All right, so you've got, if Satan can get his religious demons to work, that's why you see a picture of a beast or whatever it is coming out of the earth with three frogs coming out of his mouth. Now you've got religious, political, and military demons all working together to go to war, because it all comes down to warfare. Satan wants to kill and destroy. That's all he cares about. Now you understand that. But to defeat that enemy, God sends a people anointed with the Holy Spirit and surrounded with the angels of Almighty God. Hallelujah! Legions of angels are at our disposal. And so whenever the word of God comes out of our mouth, angels go into activity. Whenever we worship God, angels go into activity. Whenever we pray, angels go. They're activated, and they start disturbing and stirring up Satan's organized, united kingdom. And the kingdom of light, which you're a part of, starts messing up the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. This is what we ought to be excited about. This is something we get to do. We're a partner with him. But don't forget, the idea is that when we fight, when we're in warfare, amen, it is not a case where, you know, you're literally having to defeat the devil. But it's a case where you are putting on the whole armor of God and stand praying. And when you pray, our warfare is not with carnal things or earthly things or fleshly men and women. We're not out beating up people, throwing people in jail. That's not really what we're called for. If you have to do it, we have to do it. You know, but God is calling us to use the power of prayer and praise and worship and so forth, and just testifying and witnessing to cause Satan's kingdom be absolutely messed up. How many needs to see Satan's kingdom messed up? How many wants to be able to say, it is such fun to see Satan lose? Hallelujah. When God's people stop fighting against each other at the devil's whim and instead will love each other, they can call on God to fight for them and flip the script. It is time to flip the script. Never, ever concede. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Keep on fighting. But I've had this sickness a long time. You will defeat it. Keep on fighting. Keep on pressing. But I've had to deal with this temptation. Keep on fighting. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't concede. Press on, because the victory is laying ahead, and it's in the love divine. Let your love be with God be greater and greater, and your love for one another be greater and greater, and your love for your neighbor as yourself greater and greater. And believe me, Satan can't win on any level. You are creating a powerful force that he can never defeat. Devils will no longer have the courage or strength to fight us anymore, because our battle is not ours anymore, but it's God's battle. Let me repeat that. Satan, demons, all devil powers will no longer have the courage. You're literally punching the devil in the gut. He loses all his ability to breathe. Let's give Satan COVID-19. Let's dump it on him, right? Let's send the mail back. You don't have to accept it. Send it back to him. We become COVID-19 immune by the grace of God. Let's throw it back on him. because we aren't fighting this battle. Our Heavenly Father is a warrior. He is the Lord of hosts. Does everybody understand that when we read that, what that word hosts means? It means armies. Armies. The Lord of armies. He's got angelic armies. He's got earthly armies. He's got a whole, we have a cloud of witnesses around us of mighty men and women of faith. That's the armies of the Lord. We're all pressing together, believing together, trusting together, knowing together that we are the ones who are victorious. We are on the winner's side. Amen. We are on the winner's side. Praise the Lord. So there it is. So we need to proclaim this. I'm going to give you some words to use, but you can dig up scriptures. But here's something that I really like. Proclaim with an audible voice, my enemies in heaven, on earth, underneath the earth, hear the word of the Lord. Fight yourselves in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, I just felt the devil bust right there. His whole kingdom just cracked in half. Amen. My enemies in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Amen. Fight yourselves in the name of the Lord. Amen. We're just here to enjoy. We're just here to watch. Watch what happens and not fret about it. But watch what happens. Hear the word of the Lord. Fight yourselves. Satan works hard to get the church to fight herself, as we talked about earlier. And in fact, I started using a different, everybody's heard of birds of a feather flock together, but I'm starting to realize birds of a feather sometimes fight each other. I remember in my backyard, we had a bird feeder. It was a big, huge tray, and it had a little house in the middle, and the every time you ate, more seeds came out. And the whole thing was gathered. There was like one cardinal, there was one sparrow, there was a blackbird, it was like different birds, all different birds. We're all eating together. No problem. And then another cardinal landed, and only the cardinal went over and pecked it off. Get out of here. And then a sparrow landed, and the sparrow went and pecked it off. None of the other birds cared. Isn't that interesting? It just makes us start to think, Satan's program, he's going to work in the closest unit possible. He starts right in our homes. He tries to get the children against the parents. Remember Jesus' word, I come, and there ends up being a division. When God's word comes, division comes. Why? Because Satan's angry. He tries to get the children against the parents and the husband against the wife and all these attacks. We need to be aware of these things, and we need to step up to the plate and not allow it to happen. Amen? And within the local church and within all the bride around the world, constantly there's this fight going on. Birds of a feather fight together. Why? Because of Satan's influence. Let's not be fools of the devil anymore. We are fools for Christ. Hallelujah. So let's defeat him. And I'm going to end on this. This last scripture is really powerful. You can read the entire chapter of Isaiah 19. It is one of the most outstanding verses of Scripture. And it really demonstrates that God's greatest battles, the ones that end up being won, and that, by the way, how many believes we're fighting the greatest battle ever fought? That battle is won based on this principle that we've been studying today. And it's Isaiah 19, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. Anybody seen a swift cloud anytime soon? Amen. A swift cloud, and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence. The heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And this is God's program. When God comes riding in on his mighty cloud, you can know one thing. It's time for Satan's kingdom to start defeating itself. And we get to stand still and see, watch the salvation of the Lord. How many is willing to do that? Amen. Let's just do that. Satan's kingdom is being destroyed before our very eyes. Oh, he's in big trouble. He's making every effort to make it work. He's piecing it together. He's patching it together. He wants it to work somehow. He doesn't care if you're Republican or Democrat. He's got people on both sides that are his pawns, and he's putting them together, and he's trying so hard to keep his powerful position on the earth in the most powerful nation that really basically has control and influence over all other nations. Amen. Behind the scenes, we also know, is the religious form, the religious power of his kingdom, which is out of Rome. How many understands that? So we know that all these things are happening, and you will see, I can't do it today, but the prophet has taught us very clearly that these demon powers are at each other's throat, trapped at the River Euphrates, but released temporarily during World War II, where we saw dictators and communism rising up. Amen? And then religious powers rising up and coming after each other, and they hold each other. And in this cross section of these two enemies running into each other, the Holy Spirit itself got trapped for a moment. But then God laid it all down, and then he sent his word. He got his word to us. Thank God for that. But now what have we watched since the 40s and 50s and 60s? What have we been watching? We see this socialism, communism rising up, and then religion rising up. What tore down the wall of the Soviet Socialist Republics and Russia? What tore down the walls? Wasn't it? Oh, it was a president, our president, right? It was Reagan. It said, Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Yeah, but then you learn that behind the scenes, it was Reagan working with the Pope. That is hard to even understand, but that's the power that's there. We don't realize that power. And it keeps surfacing and then reducing, surfacing and reducing. We see one power than the other. What are they? These are two kingdoms, political, religious, political, religious. And sometimes we're like, well, we don't want to see babies being killed, destroyed anymore. We're for pro-life, so we lean toward this religious side. But honestly, saints, it's all to dupe people, to drag you into false religious system. So they rise and they fall and rise and fall, and they come against each other. Sometimes they work together. And there's a time coming when they'll work together. But that's when we're going home. You ready for it? How many's ready to go home? That's the day that we're living in. So armies of religious demons warring against armies of political demons. You can see that through history. Not time to go into it now, but that was in the Feast of Trumpets, I believe. One of those messages, really powerful how he teaches on that. And then devils fighting devils. What I love about this is that what God is so smart. Our warrior God is so amazing. He's the captain of our salvation. That he has the author of confusion in a state of confusion. Isn't that awesome? Take the use fire against fire. He's using confusion against the author of confusion. Satan is confused right now. Just like the devil approaching Jesus in the wilderness, are you, if you are the Son of God, he was confused. And did Jesus help him in his confusion? No, he made it worse because he kept saying, it is written. And I want you to know, every time you say it is written, angels draw near. Every time you say it is written, victories are being won. Every time you say it is written and quote the word of God and personalize it to yourself, Satan's kingdom becomes more confused and more crazy and starts attacking itself. Did you see what happened when the Democrat Party started to think that they really had something, and then all of a sudden that starts splintering? The whole party itself thought that they won the election, and then they started splintering. The ones that are truly really far left socialists started attacking. They're going to attack themselves. See, just don't let it stress you out. We love the people, sadly, that are caught up in it, but we hate the spirits that are behind it. Those are our enemies. So, but the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, God beholds the religious and the political powers rising up. When they united together, they crucified Jesus. But God laughed. He says, I have them in derision. I laugh. That's amazing. Go read Psalm 2. And so once again, you'll see them. They're fighting each other, but they will unite again. But instead of a crucifixion, it's a crossover for us. Instead of a cross, it's a crossover. You understand that? That's what's coming. So last but not least, and then Gideon has a few words to share. So we're going to have him come up. But devils fighting devils. This needs to be a mantra for you. You need to say, I love this. I love what I'm seeing because now I understand what's happening. And it happens right in your own personal life. You can see these things. The author of confusion is in a state of confusion. So what I'm just going to say to you, I started out with, and I'm going to say it again, never concede. Take Hillary Clinton's words. Never concede. Don't give an inch. The Bible says, do not give the devil an advantage, a foothold. Don't give an inch. If you feel like you're getting a little sick, condemn it. speak against it. Don't let it take over, because if one demon of sickness can start infecting your outer body and you emotionally start being scared, another demon will take advantage of that. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So just get your mind back in gear with the Word of God. Line yourself up with the Word of God and speak. You do not need two demons attacking you, one of sickness, one of fear. That's not good. When two against one, who's going to win? You need to turn the battle around and you unite with God's word and unite with the Holy Spirit and unite with all the angels and unite with all the believers that have gone past and all your fellow believers, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst. Every enemy will be defeated and destroyed. That's the way we need to be living. I find it so sad sometimes when you hear people, even you, sometimes you guys in this church, I'll find out like, hey, by the way, do you know so-and-so has been sick for several days? It'd be nice to know right away. Maybe we could kill that thing off before it has a chance. You know what I'm saying? Now, I understand if it's an accident or something, but it's still important to know some stuff right away. Call for the elders, and they will come and anoint you with oil, and you'll be healed. Do you believe that? So you need to start doing that. And I think one of the worst excuses I've ever heard, I'm starting to think the devil's greatest lie, he tells the sheep in any flock, is the pastor's too busy. That's just a lie of the devil. I'm not too busy. Why am I too busy? I'm the pastor. That's my job. And it's a job I do because I love to do it. It's not something I do because I have to do it. I do it because I love to do it. So don't let the devil lie to you. That's the last thing you need. You feel sick. You got a spirit of fear on you. And then another devil comes and says, oh, the pastor's too busy. And now you're worshiping three devils. Because if you're obeying and listening, you're worshiping. You can't do that. The prophet said that we are the church sometimes is so bound by three things: spirits of disease, spirits of sin, and spirits of indifference. He said, and this, the word of God has been sent in this day to deliver us from those three things. So if you find yourself getting a little indifferent, you better pinch yourself. If you find yourself getting sick, something needs to change. Don't accept it. Don't say, I'm getting old. Oh, I guess it's got to happen. I'm getting old. Don't do that. Don't accept it. Right? Press on. Or the spirit of sin. If something's just got you gripped, let's overcome that thing. Let's defeat it. Let's take over. Amen. God bless you. My son's going to come. He's going to share a few words with you, and then we'll sing some songs.
All right, amen. Beautiful service, Dad. Thank you. And so, pretty much, I'm working on the Air Force Base, and a lot of times I have free time to sit and watch the planes, and it's right when everyone leaves, so I'm able to just have my time in peace with God. So I just bring out my Bible out there, and I read passages, and I do some studying. And what came on my heart was, I started, you know, worshiping here, and I'm getting more comfortable with worshiping and being in front of people. And I wanted to really know, you know, what does worship mean? You know, I'm going to try to make this quick. It's not too long. I've about two pages here. So, and I wanted to just read from it. I said, I wanted to start with the inner essence of worship and then work out the more public expression of worship, services, or daily acts of love, which Paul called our spiritual worship, right? And so you can read that in Romans 12:1. The reason I make the distinction between the inner essence of worship and the external expression of it is because I think Jesus did in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. And he said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do not worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. So for Jesus, this worship amount to zero. And that was such a big number to me. Actually, it's not a number at all. The thing was, that is what vain means in that scripture. It says, in vain do they worship me. Zero. It is not worship. It is zero. If there is no heart dimension to it.
So you can do as many deeds as you want. You can go to as many church services as you want. You can watch it all online. You want and never be worshiping if it's all external and nothing is happening in your heart towards God. All true worship is, in a sense, a matter of the heart. Your heart, right? It is more, but is not less. The question becomes, what is this inner, authentic, Godward experience of the heart that we call the essence of worship? Jesus pointed us towards the answer in John 4:23-24. When he said, "The hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Notice that worshiping in spirit is not constructed with worshiping in the body or with the body. Instead, it's put alongside worshiping in truth. So there's another point. So what would that mean, that we are to be spirit worshipers, worshiping the spirit and truth, driven by truth? I see. I think the point is that when we worship right worship, good worship, pleasing worship, depends on the right mental grasp of the way God really is. He is the truth, right? It's about the salvation of worship. If we worship in an era or an idol of our creation as men and women, we are not really worshiping God, right? Oh man, that electric guitar sounds great. I have to worship with this song, you know? It's not about that. Worship depends on the right spiritual or emotional or affectional heart grasping of God's supreme value. So true worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature, and it is the right valuing of God's worth. Right? Of course, his worth is infinite. Thus, true worship is a valuing or treasuring of God's above all things. And when I wrote that, above all things, that was actually last weekend I wanted to sing above all things. So that would be the closest definition I can answer to that. So true worship is valuing or treasuring of God's above all things. The inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind. When the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightly valuing God. We could use the words like treasuring or prizing God or delighting in God or being satisfied with God. All these inner responses to God reflect his infinite worth and beauty. That is what worship was designed to do, but the supreme worth of God on display, we have to put him on there. So in fact, and this is, I think I brought this up before, maybe I didn't, maybe my dad did. I said, the English word worship comes from worth-ship. That is, worship is showing, displaying the worth of God. We worship God authentically when we know him truly and treasure him duly. The word worship refers to the valuing, the inner valuing, becoming visible in the world in two basic ways that is presented in the New Testament. One is the act of the mouth, acts of praise and repentance in worship services or small groups and gatherings. Okay, so me communicating right now, this technically is an act of worship. I'm giving you my truth. I'm giving you guys an example of who he is. Okay, so number two, acts of love with the body, the hands and the feet, acts of love that show the supreme value of God by what we are willing to sacrifice for the good of others. That's in Hebrews 13:15-16. I'll read it. It says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continuously, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So those two verses begin and end with the term sacrifice. Of course, the sacrifice is an echo from the Old Testament sacrifices, which were the center of worship and were the display the value of God as we gave up a bull or a goat, a bull or a goat, and showed that God is precious to us. We value his redemption that comes to us through the sacrifice and now through the sacrifice of Christ. So through Christ, two things become worshipful sacrifices in our life. the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name, that is worship services and singing and praying and repenting, gaining salvation, and secondly, the fruit of deeds, sharing what we have, such as sacrifices and pleasing to God. Both of these acts of worship. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as I'm sitting there on the flight line, I decided that, why don't I just start worshiping now? You know, why don't I just start singing every day while I'm at my job? You know, I'm alone, and there's nobody over there unless somebody decides to listen to me over the radio. you know, so I decided that if our bodily life done in love for others and in reliance upon God display the worth of God and above all things and makes us worshipers in our daily life, it shouldn't just be on a Sunday.
Yes, right. Good point.
You know? And the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. And that ends that, what I wrote there. I had some help with other people of my friend groups that are also Christians. And we just kind of go around discussing little things. And I'm creating this little small group. I go with them all the time. And I think it's important for just to step out of your comfort zone a little bit and be able to discuss with other people. And now that I'm out of my comfort zone and I'm able to worship with you guys up here, I wanted to make sure I understood the levels of what worship really means.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
There we go. Got some sound back. Worth-ship. Amen. What is God worth to you? The value. Sometimes I remember Brother Lonnie Jenkins saying, just driving up over a hill, you see a sunrise, and you just go, it's so amazing to see it. It makes you think about what a great God that we serve. Actually, let's sing this song, Higher, Higher. It's in this one. Take your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Take all your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Higher, 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 lift Jesus higher. Amen. Higher, 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 we lift Jesus higher. Take your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Oh, cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he cares for you. Higher, 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 higher. Amen. Higher, higher, just lift Jesus higher. Yes, higher, 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 higher. Oh, higher, higher, lift Jesus higher. What about that old devil? Lower, 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 lower. Amen. Lower, lower, stomp Satan lower. Yes, sir. Lower, 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 lower. Lower, lower, stomp Satan lower. Give your battles unto Jesus, for he fights for you. Just give your battles. Give them unto Jesus. He's a warrior. He's mighty. For he wars. He fights for you. Higha, 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 higha. Higha, higha, higha. Higha, higha. Oh, lift Jesus higher. Higha, higha. Higha, higha, higha. Oh, higha, higha. Lift Jesus higher. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give your battles unto Jesus, for he fights for you. Amen. Father God, as we're going and we're dismissed, be with each person that is your child, that is unique and special in your sight, uniquely and awesomely and fearfully made. Be with each couple, husband and wife, strengthen their bonds, strengthen their marriage. May every demon that tries to divide be defeated in the name of Jesus Christ from this day. Every family with a child or more, may you bless that family, strengthen that family, make them more loving one for another, obedient and respectful, because you're in that family, oh God. I pray, thank you for the blood, the token that's laying over the doorpost, over the home. Bless that home, keep that home spotless, keep it pure, keep the bed undefiled. Bless it, Lord. You know what you're doing in this church. Father God, unite us, bring us together, make us stronger, make us more loving. And the whole, all the churches and the bride around the world, Lord God, unite us, oh Lord, as we are living in uniting time and signs. May it be a blessed time when we have victory after victory until our bodies are totally changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. We will see you by God's grace on live Facebook Wednesday night. Don't forget. And the AGF app. God bless you. For he fights for